come through the Christmas time, and we've read where in Matthew chapter 2 says that the wise men, when they came and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, that they departed into their own country another way. That verse really stuck with me through this season, that when they came and saw the Christ child, they saw the Savior of the world, they went a different way. When they went a different way than when they came to Him. And my prayer for this conference is that we leave in a different way. Different than what we came here, in a positive way. I know the conference impacts me every year and my family, and Dr. House, you showed me things last year that I was just wrong on. Thank you. Pointed out some really good stuff through the Bible, and our prayer is that we go out different than what we came in this year. And I hope that's everybody's attitude. And with that, Dr. House, come on. I love you, so I'm not going to shake your hand.
Appreciate everything you said, but just get away. That's the whole deal there. Well, it's good to see old friends and some friends I hadn't met yet. And it's good to be here in a dry place, out of the rain. It's just wonderful. So we're going to study a little bit, look over some fundamentals this morning, and then see what we'll do from there. I'd like for you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. When we come to talk about stewardship, most Baptists, if they're not careful, think about what you do when the offering plates are passed. And that's about a fourth correct, maybe a third, you know, because it has stewardship has to do, obviously, with money, so don't get to thinking I'm going another way. But it has to do with time also. And it has to do with our talent also. It has to do with all of life, really. And the truth is, we just don't know much about it. It's just a continual study and learning process. I heard about the little boy that was in Sunday school class, and his teacher saw him very busy over there and walked over to him and said, Billy, what are you doing? He said, I'm drawing a picture of God. He said, no, Billy, don't do that. Nobody knows what God looks like. He said, they will when I get through. So I guess if we get through all the Bible one of these days and we've understood everything that's in there, we'll understand what real stewardship's about. Until then, we continue to study and continue to make progress and continue, as Clark says, to be changed more and more. So you're in 1 Peter chapter 4. I'll read verse 8, 9, and 10. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Well, that would be a good steward thing, just to have love one for another. Covers a multitude of sins. Most of us need that. Verse 9, use hospitality one to another. That'd be good stewardship, wouldn't it? Just be hospitable. Without grudging. In other words, don't do it because God said so. Do it because you want to now because He said so. And then our text verse for this morning. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Now, Paul wrote inspired of the Holy Spirit and said that we are, it is required in a steward. You know, there are just certain things that are required. Well, we could talk about all this requiring the rest of the day, but if we don't understand what stewardship's all about and don't understand some very basic fundamentals of stewardship, we're never going to be good stewards of the manifold grace. And so I want us to begin looking at that. We stop in here at 10:30, teacher man. 10:30. There'll be all sorts of alarms.
10:35.
Well, I may just give 5 minutes back to you. I don't know. And then again, I may not. So don't start timing me. All right. Good. All right. Let's talk about some very obvious things that if we're going to be good stewards, we need to be reminded of year after year after year. And if you're going to become a good steward, you have to build on solid foundations step by step by step. It's very difficult just to go from an unconverted heathen to a converted heathen and become a good steward of the manifold graces of God. It normally doesn't happen like that. It happens through a renewing of the mind. See, you get saved and the soul is okay. That's not what we're having a problem with. It's up here where we have the problem. And so we'll try to get some stuff on a hard drive today and look at some of the obvious things about stewardship that you've heard over and over and over again and still haven't gotten. You ever read anything in the Bible you've read 40 times and all of a sudden you get it? You know, well, it's the same thing with preaching. I was in a meeting 2 weeks ago, I guess, over in Texarkana. And it was a good friend of mine. There were 4 or 5 preachers and a good friend of mine. And he got up just, you know, kind of blabbering like pastors do sometimes, just blabbering. And he was from another town, another city. He wasn't the pastor of that church. And I had preached something, and he was carrying on about it, you know, and said, I'd like to go home and preach that, but he said some of my folks are here, and so I'll never be able to preach it. I told him, I said, you preach it in 2 weeks, they won't remember a thing you said. You know, so that's just the way we're geared. You ever watch a television program and before you get it turned off, you don't remember what it was about? That'd be good if you could do all of them that way. But every once in a while, I'll be sitting there and turn on Andy and Mayberry. And I'll say to myself, now, I've seen that before, but I can't remember it. So I'll just watch it again. I know you don't have that problem. I'm just talking. Let's get some basics down here for a few moments. The very basic foundational truth of stewardship is that we recognize God's ownership. Nothing new. See, we keep talking about my job, my offerings, my money. I really haven't looked at your offering envelopes, and so I may get myself in trouble here, but I don't mean to. It's just an obvious thing that happens. But let me see it. Yeah, maybe I can just have a better heart about the thing when it's over. Oh, this is okay. I sure am glad. Now it's a tacky thing, but it shows you our mindset. I was somewhere, Wanda and I were recently, in the last year or two, and I looked on their offering envelope and said, my tithe. You ever seen that? That's not right. It's God's tithe. Just tithe. That'll do it. But we want to put my on everything. I gave my tithe. I gave my offering. I gave my time. None of that's yours. Everything belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The world and they that dwell therein. Say, well, you don't own me. Well, the Bible says he does. I said, what? No, you're not that you're not your own. You are bought with a price. Paid for you. Wasn't worth much, but he paid for us. And the debt was really high. That was very costly. We were not worth much, but we were worth saving. And it's worth us understanding that God owns everything. Now, you may hold the title to it. God owns it, you know. You may even be driving it, but God owns it. You live in it, but God owns it, you know. You're breathing it, but it belongs to God. See, the whole world belongs to God. He just owns everything. And in conjunction with that, it'd be well for us to remember He controls everything. See, I don't have the problem with ownership much at all. It's the control problem I have with it, you know. And you have to realize that the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 29:12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all things, ruling, controlling, heading up everything. And if we're not careful in financial crises like this, we get all messed up. We just get messed up really, really bad. You know, we think things are out of control. I heard a fellow telling recently about a businessman who had just, through hard work and diligence, had built up a good business, a big business. And when the economy tanked in 08, it's amazing. In 08, it got to the point that it looked like he was facing losing everything. So he went to talk to his pastor about it, and he just explained the situation. He said, "Pastor, it seems like that there's the possibility I'll lose everything, and I just wondered if you had any advice." The pastor thought for a moment. He said, "Well, I can tell you what has worked for other people. Maybe it would work for you." He said, "Well, I'd love to hear it." He said, "All right." He said, "Go home, get your Bible, let it fall open just wherever it will. Don't look at it, and put your finger down on it, and then look, and you may find the answer right at the tips of your finger. It's happened for many people." And the guy he was telling the story to said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "Well, I went home. I let the Bible fall open. I didn't look. I put my finger down, and I looked, and there it was, the answer right before me." He said, "Well, tell me, what was it? What did it say?" He said, "Chapter 11. Takes a little while to get it. That's not the answer for Christians. We do have an answer for it, though. And that's what we're trying to do, is get into it and let it be our guide and our direction. Because God, if you're in financial difficulty, God is trying to show you something. He's trying to teach you something. And the obvious thing is that where God guides, He provides. So if we're having some financial difficulty, God may be trying to change our direction a little bit. We may not be going in the right direction. It may be that we're just absolutely out of God's will. And rather than just killing us like we deserve, He just gives us a little money situation, and we can reevaluate things and see what's going on. Because God is in control. So pretty simple. Foundation truth. You build on anything else, you're just going to fall. God owns it all, and God controls it all. We are simply stewards, managers. We use it to His honor and glory. The second thing that we need to understand then is what God's will is about what He owns. See, the stuff that we talk about owning, you know, I'm in the right sense now. Although it belongs to God, we talk about we own the house, we own the car, blah, blah. Well, normally we like to dictate what happens to it, don't we? And that's not wrong in the sense of a steward. And it just reinforces what we ought to understand, that whoever owns it has the final say-so about it. And God owns it all, so He does have a will for it. So what is His will for what He owns? That stuff you got in your pocket and in the bank and in the IRAs and in the Social Security and in the retirement. What is God's will for His money? Our time, our talent. Well, it's pretty simple. God's will is that it all be put in circulation. All of our time. You know, away with this Sunday Christianity. Okay? 7 days a week, Christianity. Christian. Wherever you are, Christian. Say, "I can't be a Christian on my job." You ever tried? the problem with a lot of us Baptist folks is down on the job, nobody knows we are Christians. We get by with a lot of stuff. We're kind of covert Christians. But God's will is it be put in circulation. And that doesn't mean that you bring all your money up here and dump it on the altar and say, here it is, God, use it. That means you come up here with your heart and say, dear God, everything that I have belongs to you. And I will do with it whatever you want me to, whenever you want me to. And all you got to do is let me know. In other words, God doesn't want to take his stuff away from us. He wants us to acknowledge that it's his stuff we've got, and we take our hands off of it. And that's just a good way to live, you see. And it doesn't mean that you don't have savings. You know, back in the 60s and 70s, that has got going across America in our kind of ranks, that if you have any kind of savings at all, then you're just not living by faith. Now, that's not the truth. The wise man said that person who lives without any kind of savings is a fool. That's what the Bible says. And so it's not that you shouldn't have savings. It should have that you understand that even your savings belong to God. But it'd be a good thing every time you get a payday, first thing you do is pay God. Second thing you do is pay Uncle Sam. Third thing you ought to do is pay yourself. Get something in the savings account every payday. Somebody said it won't be much. It'll be more than you're putting now. And you'll be surprised what it'll do. Compound interest is a wonderful thing if it hadn't gone away. It's almost gone away right now, but it'll be back. And so you just want to. But God wants his wealth in circulation. Listen carefully. I've said it before. True wealth cannot be stored. What good is something when you store it? Even the gospel, you know, the seed is still in the barn. No good. It's as true can be. It's the perfect word of God. It's no good in the barn. You can't store it. So we can't store our time. You ever hear anybody say, well, I'm going to a time-saving seminar. Forget it. You can't save time. All you can do is use it or lose it. But you can't save it. There's no way. And money stuck in an account somewhere, you're going to die and leave it for your kids to fight over or the state to take. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it? It's of no value to anyone. And again, I'm not advocating spending everything you have. I'm dogmatically stating find out what God wants you to do with it and do it. See, there are a lot of folks need to downsize their living standards so they can obey God. I won't go there again. I went there last year and got in trouble with it. But you do need to do that. You know, I know good Christians who will look you right in the face and tell you, I can't afford to tithe. And that's not true. If you're in difficulty, one more time, we run that a different way. If you're in financial difficulty, it's not that God's not providing your needs. It's that you're not managing what God's providing properly. Okay? I mean, it's not God's problem. If you're in financial difficulty, it's not that God is not providing your needs. It's that you are not managing what God is providing for you. And so God wants it put in circulation. And, you know, people rebel against that. We've been taught all our life, hang on to it. And stay with it. Store it. Keep it. You might need it for a rainy day. Well, it's raining. You know what happens to people who save for a rainy day? You know, it just rains on them all the time. I tell them, buy an umbrella and use your money for God then. But the Bible's filled with fact about this thing that belongs to God. The nature of God proves it. Malachi 3, you know about Malachi 3, don't you? And from the beginning to the end, he's talking about, won't you test me, try me, prove me, and see if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. there shall not be room enough to receive. And so God is a giving God. Matter of fact, when he got ready to prove his love, what did he do? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And so the very nature of God proves it. The lifestyle of Jesus proves it. Do you remember how Jesus lived his life? And although he wasn't with us long, he got his message across. And the disciples got a little spiritual one time and began to want to do some particular things for him. He said, just hold up, he said. I didn't come to be ministered to, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. You say, well, I sure can't give my life. Well, we can't give our life for a ransom for anyone. I'm positive of that. But we can give our life to the Lord totally, completely, 100%, and live for him. It was years ago, a preacher probably remembers who said it. I don't remember, Moody, Spurgeon, somebody. Don't matter who said it, really. But they said years and years ago, it yet remains to be seen what can be done with one man who is 100% committed to the work of God. Now, you know, when I think about that, I get under deep conviction. It's not that I goof off and get under a guilty conviction. It's I wonder what I could do and what God would, you know. I say I'm doing all I can, but if I were 100% committed to God, he'd probably open more doors and be more to do, and I'd get more strength to do it, don't you reckon? And so we need to do it. You see, the nature of God proves it. The lifestyle of Jesus proves it. Even the laws of nature prove he wants his wealth in circulation. When God spoke these worlds into existence, looked down there and said, it's good, that's good. I want you to understand that was good. Everything was in perfect harmony, perfect balance. The sun would give down its rays. The lakes and the seas and the green grass and the green leaves would give up their product. And it was a constant giving and receiving, and everything in perfect harmony. And then Eve showed up, took the forbidden fruit, invited Adam to partake of it, and he did. And when Eve looked at that fruit and said, enough of this giving, I'm going to take, it kicked the entire universe out of kelter. Now we have rains, floods, and droughts, mudslides and sandstorms, volcanic eruptions and hurricanes, tornadoes. Everything's out of kelter, and it's not going to get fixed because the giving and the receiving mode was broken, and that's what's wrong in some of our lives, is we've broken that giving and receiving mode. See, the Bible says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Well, that's quite interesting. Now, usually we run right off another way and can prove that what God's saying is it's profitable to give. Sounds carnal, but what he's saying is this is a way of life. You give to get, to give, to get, to give. And you keep giving and keep giving, and you live better out of the overflow. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, overflowing. Shall men give into your bosom? And so the laws of nature prove it. And finally, as we talk about the will of God, being that he put it in circulation, Scripture proves it. The wise man said in Ecclesiastes 5:13, he said he'd seen a sore evil under the sun. I said, what was it? He said, riches kept to their owner's hurt. Now don't misunderstand. It was not the riches that hurt him. There's nothing wrong with having money. It's when your money has you. So what was it that hurt him? Riches kept to their owner's hurt. Stinginess, covetousness, storing it up, seeing how much you can get. See, having a savings account is not about you spending your life seeing how much you can save. It's about you living a life under control, a good steward of the manifold grace of God. And you know, churches get in the same thing. I get in a church occasionally, and in private conversation, one of the first things a preacher likes to tell me is how much money they have stored up. You know, I was in one again recently. Got almost $2 million in the bank. You know, I felt like I was in a bar somewhere. Jesus comes back, and there's that $2 million, and the Antichrist is going to wind up with it. And people dying all around the world and going to hell, and $2 million would help a whole lot of missionaries, wouldn't it? Yeah. But now wait, now, is this a mean, evil pastor and a mean, evil church? No. They base their economy on the world system and not on the heavenly system. They think they're responsible to take care of everything. I just heard yesterday again about a very, very small church in this area. Very small. Not in this area, in Fort Worth. And they got $60,000 in the bank. It's just crazy, you know. And again, nothing wrong with having money. But see, those churches are not going to spend it. They're not gonna. Now, God does tell us to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They're not going to finance that. You know, they're just not going to do it. So, well, enough of that. See, but what I'm trying to say, churches have the same problems if they're not careful that individuals do, because all churches are a bunch of individuals that got together fellowshipping in the Lord, trying to carry out His work. Now, did you hear me? Churches trying to see how much money they can accumulate are on the wrong track. They're just going wrong. Let me look at one other thing. I want to talk to you. See, now we've seen the recognition of God's will, the realization of God's will. Now, for just a moment, and I'll finish up in church, Lord willing. But let's talk about the reality of our will. Well, preacher, you've already said we ain't got nothing. No, I didn't say that. I said God owns everything. And I said we are stewards then. The reality of our wealth is quite simple. If you'll allow me to say it and not get mean with me, all God has belongs to me. And you, if you're saved, you know, it's just a simple truth. You understand? You can get Bible verse after Bible verse after Bible verse. A lot of folks think they're going to be rich when they get to heaven, get their inheritance. I'd like to ask you what you're going to do with it up there. You're going to look like a fool with all that money walking around on streets of gold. Not going to help you any. All right? And all we have, all that God has, belongs to us. Ephesians 1:3 says, and it starts off pretty simple, says, and you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. There are no more blessings God has for you if you've got Christ. You have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. And my old crowd really loved that because they'd say, yes, in the Old Testament, God blessed those Jews materially. And over here with us New Testament Christians, He blesses us spiritually. And I'd love to say to them, hogwash. You know, God take care of us just like He did those Jews. And but if that were true, then at least we got all the spiritual blessings. And then notice Romans chapter 8 and verse 32 is talking about how God sent His own Son from heaven to us and said, how shall He not with Him then freely give us all things? And when God sent His Son, He didn't hold back. He gave us all things. And we are managers of those things. We are stewards of it. You read the parable of the talents over and over again. And He gave to one 10, and He gave to one 5, and He gave to one. They were to use it. But they had it. He gave it. He gave it to them and then instructed them to take care of it and to use it properly. 1 Timothy 6:17 is one of my favorite verses coming out of my old crowd. And it winds up saying in its simplicity, trust not in uncertain riches. That's the dollar bill. That's the 20, the 100, the salary. Can't trust in it. So just don't do that. Nothing else wrong with it. So I said, well, it is too. The Bible says it's evil. No, the Bible doesn't say it's evil. The Bible says the love of money is the root of all evil. Nothing wrong with money. Soft, warm, just good stuff. Nothing wrong with it. And nothing wrong with you having it. Only it doesn't have you. But trust not in it. Trust not in uncertain riches, but in the living God who hath given thee richly all things to enjoy. I like every bit of that. God gave it to us richly. What did he give to us? All things to enjoy. See, a Christian should enjoy the same things God enjoys. The redemption of souls, the discipling of Christians, the building up of the kingdom. And so he has given us all things richly. And then 2 Peter 1:3 says he's given us all things that pertain to life and to godliness. That pretty well got both of them, didn't it? Material and spiritual. He's given us all we need. All things that pertain to godliness and to life. It's an amazing thing. We're always on the search for something new. Always looking for the key. Always looking for that one thing that's going to get us over the hump. And God said, I've already given you everything. We just need to get put to use, you see. And then in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, it simply says, all things are yours. All things are yours. I got it. I understand. And then you have Romans 8:17, that one that everybody's looked at and studied and talked about. It says that we're heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned it before here, you know. I've never personally been an heir, so I have to take other people's word. But if you're an heir, it goes back to a testator somewhere who lived and accumulated things. And before he died, made a will and selected someone to take care of the will. And after his death, whoever's managing the will calls everybody in. And at that time, you find out how much of the material stuff you're getting. How much of the estate is yours. And each one of the heirs is divided up among them according to the testator's wishes. Well, that's good. But that's not all the verse says. It says we're joint heirs with Christ. Now, a joint heir and an heir are two different things. If you're joint heir, same scenario until the will is opened. And then you find out that you now own everything together. Joint heirs. We're joint heirs with Christ. How much do you think God's holding back from Christ? I believe the Bible says God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. So whatever God has is ours. And we're to be busy using it, you see, just getting it done. And in church today, looks like I got 1 minute on that clock back there. So in church today, the Lord will, I want to talk about receiving our wealth. And I want to talk about the relief of revelation giving. Very important to what this conference is all about. So I hope you'll be here for that and be open-minded. Just listen and objective and let God do with you what he will. So we can get a picture maybe of what stewardship really is all about. Pastor?
A blessing, amen. I think he just, God has really gifted him and saying it just the right way, and appreciate him very much. And it's meant a lot to us. I think this is our 10th year anniversary, and as far as I know, he's been here 10 years, or 9 or 10, I don't know. But anyway, been here since the beginning, helping us and being a real blessing, and I appreciate him. Look forward to the message this morning. Amen. All right, let's all stand. We'll be dismissed in prayer. You have about 15 minutes, and so let's get out a little early, huh? All right, let's pray for the meeting. Lord, we thank you today for your love. We thank you for all that you've done for us. And We do ask that, again, you be with those who are sick this morning. We pray for Miss Mary Hokett as she recovers. We pray for Miss Mary Lee. We pray for Miss Carla. Lord, for the others, Lord, that you just touch and be with them. We do pray especially for the meeting this week, that you bless Brother House, that you give him words to say that touch our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.